Well, it is good to see everybody who's with us this morning. We do have some who are visiting with us. We're so very glad to see you this morning. We also have some who have been traveling and have made it back home, and we're very happy for that. We've been praying for the safe journey of several members here over the last several weeks, and it is good to see those who have made it back. We have others, as Brother James mentioned in the announcement, who are still on the roads and are still sick, and we certainly need to remember them as well. I want to encourage and invite everybody this morning to open up your Bibles and follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss. We're going to be continuing our series of sermons primarily from the wisdom contained within Proverbs as we seek to live godly lives, more godly lives, based upon the practical wisdom contained in that book. One of the most painful experiences that we can have is for someone we care deeply about to stand in front of us and lie right to our face. And even when we're dealing with people that we do not know very well or do not know at all, it is just not pleasant to have someone lie to you. And we've all been in situations where we've got someone before us looking us right in our eyes, and we just have absolutely no idea whether the words they're saying to us are true or not. Because of past experiences with that individual, we just can't have faith in them. We can't have confidence. And it's such a difficult, difficult thing. And it's an unfortunate thing, because it's not the way things should be, and it certainly is not something that pleases our God. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to the fourth chapter of Proverbs. I'm going to ask you, if you have a ribbon, to go ahead and drop it right here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24. Let's notice what the passage says there. Proverbs 4 and verse 24 says this: "Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you." The wisdom literature, along with the remainder of Scripture, has so much to say about honesty and dishonesty, and it is just filled with warnings against outright lies, against manipulation, against crooked speech, against misdirection, against half-truth, against anything that is less than absolutely truthful. And do you ever wonder why the Scripture has so much to say on this topic? There are a lot of passages that we could go to, but I want to turn to just two passages that is going to make it abundantly clear to us exactly how our God feels about honesty and dishonesty. Turn your Bibles, first of all, right back to Proverbs. Let's go over to chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to read 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. This is what the passage says: "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, a feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." Now, two of those are direct references to lies, to dishonesty. And I would imagine that without too much thought, we could see how a little dishonesty could fit into some of those others as well. Six things, we were told, the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to Him. When hate of something is connected to God, brethren, that's got to make us sit up and take notice. another passage that is just as noteworthy is found over in Revelation 21 and verse 8. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. Well-known verse to Bible students, but some may have forgotten it. Some may have never heard the verse or read it for themselves. So Revelation 21 and verse 8, I want to notice what the passage says there. It says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now, we have all heard the phrase, the saying, I don't know how long it's been around longer than I've been alive, honesty is the best policy. And that's true, but why is that true? It's true because of the way God feels about it. Honesty helps us to avoid certain things that our God hates while allowing us to embrace certain things that He loves. I want to start this morning by considering a few things that our God hates. And as the passages we've just read clearly show, He hates dishonesty of any kind. Now back there in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the passage said, all liars. So I want to think for a moment about all, that word all, or any kind of dishonesty. I want to think about that because I think there are a lot of people in this world. I think there might even be some Christians who believe this. In fact, I know that there are, having interacted with brethren my entire life, as many of you have as well. There are a lot of people out there who believe that an outright, bold-faced lie, okay, yes, that's simple. Yes. That's something none of us should engage in. That's something nobody should do. That outright lie, yes, put you right down squarely in sin. But, I don't know, a little misdirection from time to time. Just a little manipulation, maybe making things a little bit crooked, not an outright lie, but just a little bit of misdirection and manipulation. Well, can we really say that's sin? I mean, doesn't that kind of drop us down into a sort of gray area rather than just outright sin? You know, it's that thinking that has caused several professions to just kind of be viewed as not the most honest professions, and people just accept it. I don't know if you've been... The NBA Finals are on right now, basketball, and I've been watching some of it as it's going on. There's a commercial out now. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's a Subway commercial, and it's got two men sitting there at their desk, probably about lunchtime. One of them sitting there eating his Subway sandwich, and he's just gushing about how good it tastes, how healthy it is. And he's talking to the guy over at the next desk, and that guy's scoffing at him. And he asks him, well, why don't you believe me? He looks at him, because we're used car salesmen. And it's just kind of understood. There's a couple of ways that commercial ends. One of them, the guy eating the sub who's talking about how good the sandwich is, he hears we're used car salesmen. Thinks about it, kind of shrugs, goes back to eating. Yeah, he's your car salesman. Of course he's going to be dishonest. That's just the way it is, right? Everybody understands. They're not necessarily wrong. It's just part of life. It's just the way things are. Is it really sinful? I mean, really? Well, who would say that it is? I could think of one who would say that it is. Open your Bibles with me. Back to Proverbs. Let's go over to chapter 11. I want to notice what God has to say about honesty in business dealings. Did you know He speaks on that? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1 is where we'll start, and then we'll look at some of these other verses as well. Proverbs 11 and verse 1 says this, "A false balance
is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Look over at verse 20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are his delight. Turn a few pages in your Bible. Go to chapter 21. Look at verse 6. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. This is what the passage says. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Now, if the ungodly businessman has taught us anything, it is this. It is very, very possible to make an absolute killing in business with just a little misdirection and a little manipulation. We see it all the time. With just a little dishonesty, just a little manipulation, it is possible to reach even deeper into the pockets of the individual you're dealing with. Several years ago, when I was at Douglas Hills, I woke up one morning, it was drizzling outside, I went to turn on my wipers in my car, and absolutely nothing happened. I don't know the first thing about cars. No idea about it. None at all. So I drove that thing over to a nearby chain, a mechanic shop that is a chain, very famous, very well known. It's all over the state, all over the country. And I pulled in there, and they saw my car and got to talking to the technician there. And I noticed him notice that I didn't know a thing about cars. I noticed when that crossed his mind as he stood there talking to me. And suddenly things started getting added to the estimate. More and more and more. And when it was done, the bill, the estimated bill, was a little over $1,000. A little over $1,000. I didn't have that. I don't have that now. And so I started to panic, and I called one of the members there at Douglas Hills. A man that I knew a lot about cars, and I told him, look, this is the situation I'm having. I just went to this place. They just estimated a little over $1,000. And he recommended a little hole-in-the-wall mechanic shop up the road from the building. So I went over there, went in, and the gentleman there took a look at my car and said, give me about 10 minutes. Finished it, $30 part was all it was. And I was talking to him afterward. I said, look at this. This is the estimate that they gave me over there at that other place. He looked at it. He crumpled it up. He threw it away. He said, yeah, they do that a lot. What is that? It's dishonesty is what it is. It's a dishonest weight, a dishonest measure. It's manipulation. It's misdirection. It's all designed to get more in a less than honest way. Our Lord in Luke chapter 16, when he was offering the parable of the dishonest manager or steward, as some translations will say, he made the point that the sons of this world are simply more shrewd when it comes to dealing with the things of this world than are the sons of light. Yes, that parable is usually called the dishonest manager, and that man was dishonest, but you know what else he was? Very, very cunning and very shrewd from a worldly perspective. But those of us who are Christians, brethren, we just can't operate that way. We just can't be like that in our business dealings. Now somebody says, well, I got to do what the company tells me to do. And we do have to be good employees. We do have to work to the very best of our ability. But we also have to bear this in mind. Ultimately, it's not that company that we answer to. And ultimately, it's not that company that we're working for. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 25.
Colossians 3, 23 through 25 says this. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." I have known of Christians, heard brethren say, "My company, the place that I'm working, requires from time to time that I be a little manipulative, that I use a little misdirection, that I do tell half-truths, but gotta make a living. Gotta make a living. Got a family to support. And if I don't do what they say, they'll fire me." And they say that almost as if they believe that's justification for them sinning. It's important for us to bear in mind. Saints have given their lives for the truth, died for it. The ultimate sacrifice. Jesus did as well. When those times come that we find ourselves a little hesitant to make a difficult sacrifice for our Lord, perhaps it would be a good idea to remember that. Sometimes, outside of the business side of things, dishonesty can provide a material or physical benefit. It's not worth our soul. Turn your Bibles with me back to Proverbs. Let's go over to chapter 14. Proverbs 14. Let's read verse 5. Then we're going to go over to chapter 24. Proverbs 14 and verse 5. The passage says this: "A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies." Chapter 24, 23 through 26. Proverbs 24, 23 through 26 says this. It says, "These also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, 'You are in the right,' will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips." I can recall situations when I was doing secular work, and I can recall situations in school as well, where one of my fellow employees or one of my fellow students did something that was simply wrong. And then they went around talking to people. Now look, if the boss comes over here and tells you I did this thing, tell him that I didn't. Or if he comes and asks, tell him, I don't know what you're about. You do that, it's a free luncheon for you. I remember hearing that. And of course, as we watch the news, we know those bribes get a whole lot bigger than free lunches. There's a New Testament example of someone practicing dishonesty because he thought that he would be able to get some material physical benefit out of it. Perhaps even a political one. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to Acts chapter 24. When we get there, we're going to read 22 through 27. Acts 24, 22 through 27. This is what the passage says. It says, "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.' Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs." This is, of course, Paul that they're speaking about here. "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.' At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Now, honesty and integrity demanded that Paul be released from prison. His accusers had failed miserably in making their case against him. But here was the problem. Honesty would not have provided Felix any physical, material benefit in this case. And so, he didn't release him. Now, he would talk to him on a regular basis, but he did that because he thought somewhere down the line, Paul's going to get sick of sitting there in prison. He's going to want to travel again. I mean, this was a man who did a lot of traveling. He's going to want to spread those wings. So at some point, why, he's going to bribe me. He's going to pay me to let him out of prison. But that never happened. And so 2 years passed, and Felix was leaving office there in Judea, and he decided, you know what I'm going to do? Because the relationship between him and the Jews was not very good. I'm going to do the influential Jews a favor. I'm just going to leave him here in prison. He didn't get the bribe he wanted. So the monetary issue, that never worked out for him. And so politically, he decided to make his decisions. And because money and politics were the things that were foremost in his mind, honesty got tossed right out the window. And there was Paul, left in prison. You know what God hates? God hates when worldly considerations shove spiritual ones right out of the way. And there are times, and we all know this, when dishonesty can lead to a material or physical benefit, but it is not worth the price of our souls. There's one more point that I want to make here. It's a little bit different than the ones that we have been making, but I believe it is another form of misdirection, of manipulation. And that's an effort to pass blame. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Genesis 3, verses 9 through 13. This is what the passage says, and this is very familiar to Bible students. It says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sounds of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" Now someone could say, well, neither Adam nor Eve told an outright bold-faced lie, and that's true. Yet it is very clear honesty was not their motivation here. The thing they were concerned with was getting God to look away from them and to look towards somebody else. Adam had eaten of that tree, but he wanted Eve to take the blame. Eve had eaten from that tree, but she wanted the serpent to take the blame. Well, they both took the blame. They both had eaten from that tree. And in this effort to pass the buck, to deflect, I think it could even make the argument to manipulate and misdirect God a little bit here, they both paid the penalty for it. And they compounded their sin in doing what they had done. You know, it's important for us to bear this in mind. When we snap at somebody, lose our temper, kind of explode at them a little bit, it doesn't matter what they did to us to provoke that. We sinned. We were wrong. And when we go out and we gossip about somebody in an effort to make people view them negatively, it doesn't matter if they gossiped about us first. It doesn't matter what the thing was that they did. We sinned. We did wrong. The old saying is, two wrongs do not make a right, and that's absolutely correct. Honesty is never the motive behind seeking to pass the blame. And I suspect if it's not repented of, it will find the one doing it in the same place all liars ultimately wind up. And so, honesty prevents us from doing certain things that our God simply hates. But at the same time, it helps us to engage in certain things that He loves. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to a few passages here. These passages that we're going to read, they describe God to us. A specific aspect of God. But I want you to think about what they say. Turn your Bibles with me, first of all, over to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6, 17 through 19. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19 says this. It says, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Go over to Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Titus 1, 1 and 2. Titus 1, 1 and 2 says this. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." And now hear God Himself speaking. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 19. Isaiah 45 and verse 19. Isaiah 45 and verse 19 says this. "I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, 'Seek me in vain.' I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." And we could multiply passages like this, speaking of the truthfulness and the honesty of God. Now, I know that you have read up there what I put our goal is to be. But I want you to really think about this. Because Scripture bears this out. Our goal, brethren, is to make dishonesty, in whatever form that dishonesty may come, whether it be manipulation, misdirection, half-truths, or outright lies, our goal remains the same. We are striving to get to the point where it is just as impossible for us to lie as it is for God to lie. Now, I understand that lying is absolutely against His nature. And it's literally not possible for Him. Perhaps someone says, "Is that what you're saying we've got to get to?" That's absolutely what I'm saying we've got to get to. Now, yes, the physical act of saying something untrue will always be available to us. But we're trying to get to the point, brethren, where our souls have been so transformed that dishonesty, in whatever form it may come, is simply not an option in our minds. It's simply not on the table for us. Now, living in this world of bold-faced lies, of misdirection, of misinformation, of manipulation, of half-truths, how are we supposed to get to that point? There's only one way. We become more and more like Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at these passages. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 3 to begin. Revelation chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7, and then we're going to go over to chapter, we'll read verse 14, then go over to chapter 19. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One." Look at verse 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Flip a few pages to chapter 19 and verse 11. Chapter 19 and verse 11. John is describing that rider on the white horse, who is clearly our Lord. He says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True." And one more passage I want to look at. This also comes from John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. The passage says this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." All my life, as far as I can remember, I have heard Christians ask, "How can I become more like Jesus Christ?" I mean, I can remember from some of my earliest memories as Christians over at the house, sitting there in the living room across from Dad, and at the kitchen table across from Dad, and just hear them talk about the things that they had done and how they just they long to be more like Christ. And say, "How can I do that? What do I need to do to become like Him?" You know, sometimes we make it sound as though, or we act as though, there's a secret button that can be pressed, or a hidden lever that can be switched, and boom, when we've done it, we're there. It doesn't work like that. There's only one way any individual has ever become more and more like Jesus Christ, and that's spending time with Jesus Christ. That's recognizing our own hopelessness apart from Him. Recognizing our own helplessness apart from Him. And then recognizing that we never have to be apart from Him. And when that happens, that's where love comes from. That's where gratitude comes from. That's where trust comes from. That's where appetite comes from. And because of what's been done, what's been accomplished for us, we're motivated to open up the revelation that our God has so graciously given and learn from Him. You see, brethren, there's no other way this is going to happen. Let me say this to you. And I feel 100% confident in saying it. If you're here this morning, you're thinking to yourself, "I'm just not very much like Jesus Christ. I'm just not a lot like Him. And there are so many different areas in my life where I know, when I'm being honest with myself, I know that I'm falling short." I feel very confident in saying, you're not spending time in this book every day. You're not spending time in prayer every day. You're not spending time in meditation every day. Because that's where those things go away.
That's where those things leave. And that's where the fruit of the Spirit is added, where it increases. So I want to tell you again, brethren, there is no magic switch here. You will not be able to go to Lifeway Christian or even Religious Supply or One Stone in Bowling Green and order that one book that the author is going to say that one thing. It's going to turn your life around. You just switch that switch. That's not, it doesn't work like that. This is the book. This is the place to go. This is how we become like Him. And in no other way. So I urge you to do that. Everything the proverb writer says about honesty and dishonesty, and we only read a portion of it this morning, is the product and the fruit of godly wisdom. We find godly wisdom in God's book. And so I encourage you, occasionally, nothing wrong with visiting those other books. Live here. Live here. There could be some this morning who are not a Christian, who has not yet become a Christian. If that's the case, you've got an opportunity right now. I want to ask you something. Do you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ? Truly believe that He is the Son of God? If the answer to that question is yes, I urge you to take the next step. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. Perhaps there's somebody here this morning who's thinking, well, I've got all the time in the world. Did you hear what happened there in Orlando? Such a tragedy, isn't it? Perhaps those who didn't hear. Last night at a club, a gunman walked in with an assault rifle and killed approximately, it was an approximation, 20 people. Another 45, I heard at last reading, were taken to the hospital with injuries. 20 people went out one evening thinking they were going to have a lot of fun and never came home. Young people at a nightclub, their lives were in front of them. And they were killed. That's the world we live in. So are you thinking you've got all the time in the world? Truth is, none of us knows how much time we have. What is our life? It is a vapor that is here for a moment and then vanishes away. Their moment came last night, actually early this morning. When will my moment be? I have no idea. When will your moment be? You have no idea. But it could be at any moment. Make the changes you need to make while you have the opportunity to make them. See in God's patience your salvation. Do what God says to do. Do it now. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.